missionaries going to South Africa, as you saw from the video. We had the opportunity to live in South Africa for about 6 months in the year 2015. We kind of had like an internship, I guess you could say, some training there. We began language school and helped another missionary in a church that he had just planted. And so my daughter was singing some of the language that is down there. It's Xhosa, and so it's difficult, but we're going to try our best to learn it. Brother Dan's got a hard language, too. He's got to learn English, Australian English, so that's difficult. But as you saw from the video, South Africa is the part that we were in is just like you saw, kind of the shack houses. Those are real videos. It's not fake. Real photos, I mean, of the shack houses, 8 to 10 people living in a four-room shack. That's how they'll live down there. But before I get ahead of myself, in the year 2010, I had the opportunity to go to a missions conference in Sevierville, Tennessee. And there I met a man, a missionary by the name of Kevin Hall. He was a missionary in South Africa. He was on furlough, and he was just they had a bunch of workshop classes throughout the day that you could go to and hear different missionaries. And he was going to talk about Africa, so I thought that sounded cooler than all the others. So I went to go listen to him, and he said at the end of his lesson, he said, "I'm going to South Africa just by myself here in a couple weeks, and I just got to check up on some things." And for whatever reason, God put a burden in my heart about it. And I said, "Brother Kevin, I know you don't know me. It's the first time I've ever met you. But I want to know if I can go with you." And he said, "Absolutely. I think that'd be great." He talked to my pastor about it. And they said, "That'd be great." He said, "But I want you to know you can come, but I'm leaving in about 30 days. And you need around $2,500. And I thought, well, I'm probably not going to be able to go. That's a lot of money for a 19-year-old boy. I thought, I don't know if I can do this. But young people especially, I want you to understand that if God puts a burden on your heart, that He will meet the need. And He did. He met the need for me. I was able to spend 16 days in South Africa with the missionary, able to see that he had three churches that he had planted at the time. And I got to see the work down there and the people. And I guess you could say mine eye affecteth mine heart. And how true that statement is, to see those people. And as I left South Africa, as like probably everyone else around me, I was excited about it. I was telling everybody all about it, and I think they were kind of waiting for it to wear off. And, you know, you see something, and it affects you for a little bit, and then it wears off, and so on and so forth. But it never wore off for me. For whatever reason, I couldn't get South Africa off my heart and mind. Our church took a trip to China to see another missionary, and I was still thinking about South Africa, and we took some more trips all over the place. And South Africa stayed on my heart and mind, and then 2012, God confirmed in my heart that's what He wanted me to do. And so we finished working there at the church. I was on staff for a few years and finished Bible college, and then we started, did our internship, and now we're on deputation. We've been on deputation for about 16 months, and we need 6 churches to get to 50%. So we're praying to get to 50% by the end of this month. That's our goal. And so we ask that you help us to pray for that. So we're almost halfway through, and we're hoping to be in South Africa in January of 2018. That's our goal. And so South Africa is a country of about 52 million people. About 80% of them will be black South African, just like you saw in the video, just what you'd expect. But about 10% of them, 10 to 12%, are white South Africans, born and raised, been there their whole life. Lived there their whole life. They've got their own communities and such, their own language and their own culture. And then there's some other nationalities there. But our goal is to reach the black South Africans. 80% of one country is a lot to ignore. And so our goal is to go into the townships where they live, just like you saw in the video, the big cluster of shacks. That's what they call a township. Each major city in South Africa has a township next to it. Johannesburg has a township next to it with over a million people in one township. And so Port Elizabeth has many different townships throughout the city. And so obviously they're poor. They don't have vehicles. They can't drive themselves to church. So we want to go into their communities and plant churches where they can walk to tell them about Jesus Christ. And so, as I said, South Africa has 11 official languages. And so many different cultures, many different nationalities, many different peoples. But we want to learn the language Mallory's saying to you this morning. We can reach a lot of people with that language and then go into the townships. A lot of people can speak English, so that's helpful. Especially older people will be able to speak English, so that's helpful. But especially the younger people, the younger kids, anyone under age 10 does not speak a lot of English at all. So it's a necessity for us. But as I said this morning, the pastor said it this morning as well, 80% of the country is black South African, and among black South Africans, 1 in 4, or 25% of every black South African has HIV or AIDS. It's the highest number for a certain community of people in the world. And so diseases like tuberculosis or spinal meningitis, maybe something we've heard of, maybe you know somebody who's had it, maybe you don't. Diseases like that terrorize countries like South Africa. Health is not common. Now, most people are unhealthy. A lot of people pass away. As I said, our language school teacher that we had, his name was Sindisa, his 7-year-old niece and his 50-plus-year-old aunt both died in the same week. Something like that happened to us, it'd be terrible, but to him it was something common, something he had already experienced. Even at 17 years old, as old he was very common, maybe not comfortable, but common with death. It happens all the time. Burial places are overrun, and you saw the picture with cross after cross after cross of graves after grave after grave. And so many South Africans are dying every second, dying, and that's not something for me to say to tug your heartstrings. It's the truth. Most South Africans are dying every day at a rate more than Americans, and most of them will die without ever hearing one time in their life the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I said this morning, when I was 5 years old, I went to a vacation Bible school in Maryville, Tennessee, and I heard the gospel 3 times a day for 5 days in a row. And I remember getting to the end of VBS, it was that last Friday. I remember for the first time in my life, I understood, I knew a little bit about sin, I knew about, you know, being disobedient, but the first time in my life I understood, based on the gospel message, that because of my sin, if I was to die, I would spend eternity in hell. That was so real to me. But I also remember the best part of that message, that Jesus Christ died for my sin, and that He rose again for me, and that if I put my trust and faith in Him and in Him alone, that I have everlasting life. Amen? And so that's what I did. I trusted in Christ. And I was saying this morning, I was 5 then. I'd say by the time I was 15 years old, I'd probably heard some sort of gospel message hundreds of times. I'm 26 now, and I've probably heard the gospel over 1,000 times in my life. And it's so true. It's so hard for me to believe, but it's so true. I've seen it with my eyes. Maybe you've seen somebody that you know who has lived their whole life and not even one time heard the gospel message. How true that is. Millions and billions of people all over this world, maybe some of them have never even heard the name Jesus before. And so God has called us to go to the country of South Africa, plant churches, and preach the gospel. And I said this morning, I don't know how helpful I can be. I'm going to do my best to serve the Lord. I don't know if I won't make any kind of difference at all, if we'll get a big church, a small church, many saved, not a lot saved. I don't know. I don't know if I can help them, but I do know someone who can help them. Jesus Christ, He's changed my life, and He can change their life if they put their faith in Him. I know that to be true, 100% sure. And so you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Daniel, the book of Daniel in chapter 1. The book of Daniel in chapter 1. We lived in the city of Port Elizabeth, right there on the ocean, a port city. A lot of different communities of people there. Many Indian people and Muslim people live there too as well. But it's about a city of about 1 million there in Port Elizabeth, South Africa. And there's a couple missionaries there already, but there's plenty of work to be done. I know for sure there may be more, but I know for sure there are 4 independent fundamental gospel preaching Baptist churches in Port Elizabeth, South Africa. Praise the Lord for that. I know that's true. But when you think about, praise the Lord for that, but when you think about it, there's over 1 million people in one city. That's not near enough. Now, in Blount County, Tennessee, where I'm from, there's 10 independent Baptist churches, and most of them are good, strong, Bible-preaching independent Baptist churches, and there's only 150,000 in my county. And so there's a lot to go around, a lot of churches to go to. If you get upset, just go down the street. And when we passed a bunch of churches coming to this one a couple days ago as we traveled down here, a lot of good churches we passed to come to this one. But it's hard to believe in a city of 1 million people, there's only 4 independent Baptist churches. So, and there's cities like that all over the world, all over the world. And so we'd ask that you pray for us to get one of our prayer cards if you're not already. But we're looking here in the book of Daniel, and this is not the message that I usually preach, but I think this is the direction the Lord wants us to go. And if you start looking in verse 3, we'll read down through verse 8, and then we'll pray and just jump right in. The Bible says here in verse 3, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans." Verse 5 says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank. So his goal was to nourish them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." Now, among these men were some names that we're familiar with. Maybe not these names, but Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Can anybody tell me who those young men are before we get to it? All right. Shadrach, verse 7, it says, "And unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." And so we're familiar with these names, and these boys have been selected by the king's prince to come and be a part of these young men that they're going to train and learn and teach them these things. Smart young men that they're going to grow in knowledge, and hopefully they'll be future leaders of the community there. We know that the Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, they've taken over Jerusalem. They besieged it. Verse 1 says, "And so it was the custom of Babylon that they would take all the men, even of the ones that they've taken control over, even maybe some of the slaves they have, but to take the smartest and the best ones to be future so that Babylon could last for a long time, so they could have some smart people there and as the leaders of their country." So they've taken these young boys. But in verse 8 it says here, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince and of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Let's pray. Dear Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, Lord God. I'm thankful for this church and for Pastor Eccleston, Lord God. I pray you'd help him as he continues to lead this church, God. And I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord, to bring glory and honor to you, to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. We're thankful, God, for an opportunity to come to a church and to worship your name in freedom here tonight, God. But Lord, I pray you'd help the scriptures, Lord, undergird me and fill me with your spirit, God. Help me to be pleasing to you tonight and vessel used of you, Lord. Forgive me, God, for maybe any sins that unnamed in my life that I may not even know of, Lord God. Help me just to be a clean vessel for you tonight. Help us to bring glory and honor to you in all things. God, I pray you just bless, if there's any here tonight that's lost, God, I pray you convict hearts, Lord. Maybe some here that are not fully sold out or maybe even a little backslid, God, I pray you'd help us to draw closer to you tonight and help us to bring glory and honor to you in all things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so Daniel knows the customs of his nation. And even though he has been taken over by another country, he's going to try to stand by some of those things. As you get to another country, you see there's cultural things that are very different. Maybe some hand gestures that you use that you're not supposed to use in other countries, maybe different things like that. You've got to get used to those. And when we see Daniel, obviously, his country has been taken over. Maybe his family, obviously he's been stripped away from his family because now he has to live in the king's quarters. We see where he's been taken away from his culture, from some of the foods that he's used to eating, maybe the language that he's learned. He has to learn a new language. He's been given a new name that they're calling him by. We know that in this part of our scriptures that Daniel was a young man. The age, we're not exactly sure. But Daniel's a young man here, and I can't imagine 14, 15, 16 years old, whatever it is, being taken away from my family, being given a new name, new clothes, new culture, and putting in a place that you're not comfortable with. Daniel's had a lot happen to him here in just this short time since this country's been taken over. We see where, obviously, as I said this morning, Sunday school, life happens to all of us. Different things happen to us, whether it be a death in the family, whether it be a new job opportunity, moving from one city to the other, and whatever it is, life happens to all of us. But we see here that Daniel, in a very short amount of time, everything he knows about life has been stripped away, and he's put in a community that maybe doesn't necessarily want to be in. Now, as a young man, I'm sure that would even as a I was a Christian at 14 years old, but I can't imagine this happening. And now a lot of us would have sold out, or a lot of us would have given up, or been upset with God, or mad at God. And with Daniel here, he's got some resolve in him. And Daniel remembers some of the laws that he was given as a young Jewish boy, and he knows, or a young Hebrew boy, and he knows there's some things he's not supposed to do. So in verse 8, he purposes in his heart. We see where Daniel makes a decision right here in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat." He knows he's not going to take after any meat, especially if it's been sacrificed unto an idol, or it's a meat that's something that God's not told him not to eat, whatever the deal is. But we see here that Daniel has made a decision in verse 8, even at a young age, even his life totally turned upside down, that no matter what, I'm still going to do my best to please the Lord. My language has changed, that's all right. My clothes are different, that's fine. Everything about my life is different. And notice that he's accepted a lot of this. He's not fighting against everything that happens to him. He's accepted all of it. But there's one thing that he knows he's not supposed to do, that it would upset his God. And so he's made a decision that he's not going to do it. Verse 8, we read verse 8 in the second part. It says, "Nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And in our scriptures, sometimes, like right now, we're given exactly what's happening. It's kind of in a timeline that we're just reading. And so we kind of have to apply emotions to it sometimes. We see emotions from different people in it. But we're just told he's purposed in his heart. We're told that he's not going to eat of the food and drink of the wine. But in the second part of verse 8, he says he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And to me, that's just amazing. That I'm when it comes with authority, I'm usually very obedient. I'm trying to think of when I worked a secular job and I had bosses. If they told me to do something, I'd do it. I cannot imagine myself ever telling anybody in authority position no. That's just my personality. I don't try not to question anything. I try not to do anything like that. That's just my personality. So I can't imagine going to the prince, right, the second-hand man under the king, and saying, "Hey, I got to tell you something. There's something I need to tell you. We need to have a talk." I just can't imagine that. But David brings him in and says, "Look, I need to tell you something. I'm not going to defile myself." In verse 9, he made that decision. He tells the prince about it. In verse 9, it says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." We're not given any background story, but we know that this prince has love for David. We know that David has lived a life up until this point in front of these men, that they've got some love for him. They care about him. What an example that is. What an example that is. When we think about maybe your bosses or maybe your superiors in your life, what do they think about you? I can't imagine being in this position in the prince. He has made such an impact already at this young age on the prince that the prince knows him by name and the prince is willing to listen to him because he's got a problem. It says in verse 9, "God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worth worse liking than the children which are of sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king.'" So he says, "Look, I understand what you're saying, but why would you even want to do that? I know you've got some things you're not going to do, but you're going to end up getting yourself killed and you're going to have my head cut off too if this goes bad." So we see there, Daniel says to the prince here, he says, "Look, this is something I'm not going to do." Daniel purposed in his heart and he made a decision. What are some decisions in your life that you've made? What are some decisions in your life that you've made, either positive or negative in your life? As I said, I was saved at 5, grew up and raised in church. And I would say from the age of 5 all the way up to about the age of 14, I lived as good as a Christian life as a young man could. I mean, we were in church, we were at visitation, I helped on a bus route. And our life is not a lot about the things that we do, but about our heart, and our heart towards God is. But I'd say that I remember having Bible studies in my elementary or my intermediate school, 5th and 6th grade. I remember having a Bible study. I remember doing those things. But something happened around the age of 14, 15 years old. All right, maybe some of you other guys have experienced it too. I went to a public school and had friends pulling me this way and church pulling me another way. And I found myself, around the age 17 years old, you know, just skipping Wednesday nights. That was it. I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night. I was still helping on my bus route, but I would quit going to visitation on Tuesdays, and I quit going to church on Wednesdays. I never openly made an announcement that was what I was going to do, but that's just what I started doing. Before you knew it, I wasn't helping on the bus route anymore. I got off that because I was playing football, and we had stuff to do on Saturdays. And before you know it, I wasn't there on Sunday nights, but I made sure I was there on Sunday mornings. And before you knew it, I was not going to church at all, period. I found myself in places I never thought I would be. I found myself doing things I never thought I would do as a Christian man. I remember being at one place where I shouldn't have been, and this guy looked over at me and said, "Joshua, I didn't know you were here." I said, "Yeah, I'm here." He said, "What are you doing here? I thought you said you were a Christian." I remember that vividly in my mind. I remember that. I remember the boy's name. I remember him looking at me. And I remember my heart breaking. And I thought, man, I couldn't believe it. I just played it off and went on with it. But I remember that vividly. The boy's name was John Hester. I can still see him in my mind. But I didn't make an announcement. I didn't get in front of the church and tell them what I was going to do. But I had made a decision in my heart that I was going to quit doing some things, right? Maybe tonight, hopefully not, but maybe we're in the same position. We're on a Sunday night, so I know we've got a lot of people back. Obviously, you guys have made a decision to be here and praise the Lord. But maybe in our heart, maybe in our minds, maybe without even realizing it, we've made the decision not to read our Bible in the mornings, right? We've made a decision not to pray as long as we used to. We made other decisions not to do things. But I also remember at the age of 19 years old, high school was over. All my friends went off to college. I was still there. I was at VBS again. I was at Vacation Bible School. And I was there really to see Megan, honestly, because she was working the VBS. But I remember being there and helping out with some of the kids' games and stuff. And my pastor was, "I'm glad to see you're here." And we had talked about different things. He said, "Josh, I just want you to know that I'm glad you're here and I've not given up on you." And that made such an impact on me. It really changed my outlook on life. And I thought to myself, if he's not giving up on me, I know God's not giving up on me. And so I remember that it was either that Sunday or the Sunday after that, I went to the altar. I can remember it vividly. Going to the altar, and I made a decision. I didn't make an announcement to the church, but I made a decision to God there at the altar that day that I was going to live my life in service to Him. And I made some decisions and I purposed in my heart. And hopefully you've made some decisions in your life. Hopefully you've made some good decisions. But whether you've said it out loud or not, you've made a decision. You've made a decision. Daniel purposed in his heart. He made a decision to serve God. Now let's look what happens at him. Let's look at what happens to him after he's made this decision. God brought him into favor with the princes. We see in verse 10 that the prince says, "Look, I'm not going to get my head cut off for this." But in verse 11, Daniel says to Melzar, the prince, he says, "Look, prove thy servants, me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." He says, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." He says, "Look, give us guys 10 days. Give us 10 days, and we're going to eat our pulse," which is like a vegetable mix, a fruit vegetable mix that they would eat. And he said, "Give us water to drink. I'll make a deal with you." Verse 13, he says, "Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy service." So he says, "Look, give us 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, compare us with the other boys, then you can make your decision. And you won't get your head cut off for it. It's totally our decision." Verse 14 says, "So he consented to them in this manner and proved them 10 days. So not only has Daniel purposed in his heart, but God has put Daniel in a position where he's got favor. And look in verse 15, it says, "And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portions of the king's meat." I got a little ahead of myself. Look in verse 9, I apologize. It says that God had brought Daniel into favor. Daniel purposed in his heart. And secondly, we see that God protected Daniel. God protected Daniel. Now, as a missionary going to South Africa, people have asked me, and I'm sure Brother Trebuzio gets the same questions. "What about this disease? Or what about that disease? Or what are you taking your kids?" I used to get that question all the time, and I think, no, We're leaving our kids here. We're going to South Africa for 4 years, and we're going to leave our kids here. Of course we're taking our kids. People ask, "What? How can you do that? How can you take your kids out?" Especially lost people who don't understand anything about Christianity. They'll say, "How could you do that? How could you put your family in that position of danger?" And I'm sure, like Brother Dan, we've said, look, God wants us to be in South Africa. We are safer in South Africa than we are here in America being disobedient to God, right? Well, God is not going to put us in, life happens, but God's not going to put us in a position where we're all going to die the day we land in South Africa. I mean, I don't believe that's going to happen. I mean, I'm not worried or scared about any of that. People think AIDS. Are you guys going to catch AIDS? And I'm like, well, I hope I don't catch AIDS, but I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about it. It's the furthest thing from my mind. We see here that Daniel was the same, had the same attitude. He says, look, I know God is going to come out right in the end. God protected Daniel so much that he put him in favor to be friends with the prince, not just to have a friendship, but to prove to the prince that God is real. When it comes to our lost friends, what are we proving to them? Do they know we're a Christian? Do they know what church we go to? I hope so. But what are we proving to our friends with our life? Daniel was put in this position not just to make friends, but he was put in this position to prove to these people that God is real, that he is who he says he is, and that he can help them and change their life. What do we show our friends? I wasn't being a good friend when I was in high school. Praise the Lord, John called me up one day. This is when I was 20 or 20, 21 years old. He called me up and he said, man, I need to come to church because I got getting back in church. I said, okay, sure. He came to church with me one Sunday morning and heard the gospel. I was praying that he'd go. He raised his hand that he was lost. I was praying that he'd go to the altar. Well, he ended up not going. I stood and talked with him. Well, that afternoon he called me and said, Josh, I just want to let you know, I just went outside and looked outside and I accepted Christ today. And I thought, well, praise the Lord that John will be in heaven one day. And I praise God for that. But we see here that God protected Daniel. He put him into favor with these men. Drop down to back where I was trying to get to in verse 15. It says, at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fair and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. God's ways are better than man's ways. We're talking about food here and water and different things like that. But God's ways, young people, God's ways are better than man's ways. God does not a taskmaster. He doesn't have rules for us to follow just to be obedient to him. But he's got some protection for us. He wants us to live a life of joy and pleasing, a life of pleasing to him. Not to rule over us, but to give us a life that be pleasing to him. Right? There's a lot of things he tells us not to do that it'd be good for us not to do, right? Things that we do, I'm not going to go into sins, but there's a lot of things out there that this world is struggling with that's obvious to us. It's not working. It's not working. More education for our children is not working. They've been trying it since the 50s. They have more and better education, more money for education. It's not working anymore. It's not going to work. I mean, they tried all the kinds of different things. Anyways, verse 16. Thus, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. So not only did Daniel purpose in his heart, not only did God protect Daniel, but Daniel proves that God is right and that God is real. God allowed Daniel to prove to these men that his ways are better than man's ways. God, Daniel takes this opportunity and proves that God is real. We got to take our opportunities. We got to take our opportunities. Sometimes we're put in positions on visitation where we're just knocking doors, and that's yesterday was fun. And me and Nick were talking, and like sometimes there's not much of an opportunity. You just got to give them the track, and you just got to go on. I mean, they don't really care you're there. Sometimes God gives you an opportunity where you can talk to them, and don't just talk to them about how pretty their yard is, or don't talk to them about what shirt they have on. Tell them about Jesus and different things like that. Take the opportunities that God gives you. Daniel took his opportunity and he proved that God is real. He shows to these men that God's ways are better than man's ways. They proved them true so much that the prince took away all the other men's meat and wine and gave every young boy pulse and water to drink. That's how much of a difference Daniel made on the prince and the king. Verse 17, it says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, And Daniel had understanding in all of his visions and dreams. We see where Daniel purposed his heart. He was successful in the mission, I guess you could say, that God had given him. He was successful in the opportunity that God gave him. And God gave him and those other four boys, He gave them some little extra wisdom and some little extra strength. And we see where Daniel ends up at the end of his life. He becomes second in command of all of Babylon. We see where Daniel, because of this one, I think to myself, what if Daniel had failed? What if Daniel had failed this one thing? What if he did eat of the meat and defiled himself and different things like that? May not have ever been any kind of godly person in all the city of Babylon. But because he did make the decision, because he did accomplish the mission God gave him, we end up having a godly man being the vice president of all of the kingdom of Babylon. We see here in verse 18. It says, now at the end of the days that the king has said he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. So the prince has made his decision that it's good, but now the king is getting ready to make his decision. Verse 19, it says, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. The king said, I'm standing in front of four boys that I've never met in my entire life. They're wiser than the rest. They're stronger than the rest. Their countenance is better than all the rest. Verse 20, it says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Not only did Daniel purpose his heart, not only did God protect Daniel, like he'll protect you, not only did Daniel prove that God is right, and God's gonna use somebody to prove that he's real. God's gonna use somebody to prove that he's right. Amen? He wants to use you this evening. He does. He wants to use you. I say this from time to time. This afternoon for lunch, we had a big potluck dinner, and it was good and yummy. And that's a compliment, because Brother Dan knows we go to a lot of dinners. We had a lot of churches, and not all of them are any good. But this afternoon, it was very good. Everything I tried was great, and it was good. Praise the Lord. But I got some of that dip, and I used my chip, and I stick my chip in that dip and eat it, and it was so good. But that chip, even though, or a spoon or a fork, those things didn't, they may have helped you when you guys were making the food, but the fork didn't make your food. And when I ate the food, my fork didn't consume any of my food. It's ridiculous. But the fork was the utensil that I used to get the job done, right? As Christians this evening, we must understand that we are just the utensil that God wants to use to get His job done, to get His message spread around this world. I've never saved anybody, Pastor. Sorry, but I don't think you've ever saved anybody either. It's God who convicts, and it's God who converts, and He uses His words, His gospel, to get the job done. Amen? Not only all those things, but we read verse 20. God protected them. Daniel proved, the count proved that God is real. Lastly, in verse 20, God provided for Daniel. God took care of Daniel. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired them, he found them 10 times better. How many days did they test and see if this thing was going to work? Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember how many days it was? 10. Now we get to verse 20, and the king looks at them, and they're 10 times better than anybody he's ever met. 10 times better. The more times that you prove God, the more times that you, I don't want to say challenge, I don't want to mean that in a disrespectful way to God, but the more times that you try to prove God, He'll always answer the bell. God will always provide. God will always give you what you need. He'll always be there, and He'll always be right on time. Verse 21, this is just a verse that at any other time I would have just glossed over and moved on to the next chapter, but look at verse 21. It says, and Daniel continued. Daniel continued. This was not just a one-trick pony. It was not just a one time that he served the Lord and that was it. He continued in his life. For the rest of his life, he continued. And we get to the end of his life, and a new law has been created that no man can pray to any other god except for the God of Babylon. And we see Daniel there, vice president, had a lot of things that he was in charge of for the kingdom. and he stands there, and he, what does he do? Same thing he does every day. He opens up his window and begins praying to God. Puts the king in a bad position, even though the king loved Daniel, puts the king in a bad position, and he's got to put Daniel in the lion's den. Very scary thing. I can't imagine. I've seen those lions in South Africa. Come with me. You can see them. Not behind a glass, like in a zoo, a big 3 inches thick glass. But I'm talking about like a barbed wire fence is the only thing that's in between you and a lion. Those things are scary and dangerous and powerful. We were going through the lion park, and on one side they've got the lions, and the other side they got the tigers. And the tigers had all these trees, and you could barely see them. They were hiding up in there. And I said, why do they have the trees and the lions don't? And Brother Kevin said, well, there used to be trees on the lion side, but they tore them all down. So that shows you the power of a lion. He tore all the trees down because they didn't want them there. So Daniel's put in the lion's den, and what happens to those little lions? They fall asleep like little babies. God protects Daniel. The king is so happy, and the king takes those other men who made the laws, and he puts them and their entire family in the lion's den, and they're torn apart. But we see where God provided and protected. He will provide for you. He will protect you. Allow Him to prove Himself to you. Allow Him to prove Himself to you. It may change your life forever. Lastly, we're done, but people ask me, how do you know the will of God? How did you know God wanted to do this with your life? Some of God's will you may not know till a certain point that He reveals it to you. But we know most of God's will He's already given to us in His Scriptures. He wants us to read our Bibles. He wants us to go to church. He wants us to, every time the doors are open, He wants you there. Anytime you've got to pray or witness to somebody, He wants you there. We know that that's God's will. It's God's will that all men be saved. That is true. He wants every, just as much as you want. I've got two boys that are still growing up and learning. Obviously, they're not ready to get saved yet. I pray for them. And just as much as God wants my two boys to get saved, He wants the 4 million orphans in South Africa to get saved. That's so true. We know it's God's will that He wants us to be saved. And secondly, we know for sure that it's God's will that He wants us to be a witness. Just like Brother Dan said it this morning, took the words out of my mouth. He says that Acts, or Matthew 28:19, Mark 16:15, go ye therefore. That's not just given to the missionary, not just given to the pastor, but to each individual Christian. That's the words given to us. Acts 1:8, God says, Christ says to His apostles, the last words He before He leaves, He looks at them and He says, be a witness. Be a witness. Acts 1:8. He wants you to be a witness. What decisions have you made? What decisions have you already made? Whether you realize or not, you've made a decision. You've made a decision. Pastor, you come. I'm going to pray. You come finish service however you like, but I'm going to close this out in prayer. Dear Father God, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be here, God. I thank You for the opportunity to preach. God, I pray You help the message, maybe where I failed tonight, God, but I pray You'd help us to understand the message, understand the life of Daniel. Help us to live a life like that, Lord. He gives us a high standard to live by, God, and we know it can be done through You, Lord God. And I pray You help each individual Christian to understand that. That You will provide, You will protect, God, You will prove, and God, You will do so many things for us if we live a life pleasing to You. Again, Lord, if you're in here lost, I pray You convict any here backslid, help them to be reclaimed tonight, God. Help us to be challenged by Your words to go on and to continue for You, just like Daniel. We love You, thank You, and praise You for all that You've done and all that You're going to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.